shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
John 9:1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of God, of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man. And the disciples, thinking that they were great theologians, much like the ones we have today, decided to ask Jesus some questions about the condition of this man, or could apply it to a much larger scale and speak of the conditions of the world today. Why are things the way they are? Why is your life the way it is? Why are conditions coming to pass in our world and society and the order that they are? Why are things happening like they are? This, in essence, was what the disciples were asking Jesus. They said, well, what's wrong here? Why is this man blind? Is it because of his parents' sin, or what's the reason? Who did the sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why are we in the condition we're in today in our nation? Is it because of our parents' sin or our sin? Why is your life in the condition it's in? Why are you the way you are? Is it because of your sin or of your parents' sin? What's the reason? What's the reason? Jesus tells us very clearly. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but why? Why was this man the way he was? For only one reason. That the works of God should be made manifest in him. Why are we in the condition we're in today? Only for one reason. That the works of God might be made manifest. It isn't because of sin. It isn't even because Adam sinned. Now, through Adam sin, death came upon the world, but don't think that we're in the condition we're in today because of sin. We're not. We're in the condition today that the works of God should be manifest. That the works of God should be manifest. Notice Jesus says, well, I must work the works of him that sent me. I'm to work the works of God. What are these works of God? The conditions we're in today are conditions that will manifest the work of God. And Jesus says, I'm here to do the works of God. Well, now, let's back up a little bit. Let's go to the fourth chapter of John, verse 34. John 4:34. Notice, Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There was a work of God that Christ was to do. And he came to finish that work. Again, he repeats this in the fifth chapter, verse 36. Jesus says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish." Notice, he had the works to finish. "The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Jesus says, "God has given me a work to do, and I will finish those works." He uses the word "finish" twice. John 4, 34, here in John 5, 36, to finish the work. All right, go to John 17. Now, this is right before Jesus' crucifixion as he is praying. Look in verse 4. Jesus says, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." God has works to do. He had a work for Christ when he came the first time, and Christ finished that particular job or work that God had given him to do. And here he says, "I have finished the work which thou givest me." So over in John 19:30, Jesus Christ says, when they give him the vinegar to drink, he says, "It's finished." So he dismissed the spirit. As soon as he gave up the ghost, he dismissed the spirit. He released. He was through. He didn't have any other thing that he needed to do. He had finished the work. The job was over. So he dismissed the spirit. Now then, why was this man born blind? Why are conditions the way they are today? So that the works of God might be made manifest, that they might be clearly seen. And Jesus goes on to say, "I'm here doing some of these works. I'm here manifesting some of these for you right now." We're in John 17. Let's look at some of the other things that Jesus said. So that the works of God might be manifest. Look in verse 6. Jesus says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." See, he's manifesting the name. "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Jesus says, "I manifested your name to them, and they've kept your word." Don't forget, he said, "I am doing the works of God." The works of God are to be manifest. How? By these conditions that exist. So here Jesus is manifesting the name of God. That word "name" is the Greek word that also means power and authority. And Christ is saying, "I have manifested your power and your authority, and given these men your word." Everyone has seen your power. Everyone has seen your authority. I have manifested. And then I've taught them your word, your command. Notice he goes on, look at verse 8. "For I have given unto them the words that which thou gavest me." Again he repeats, "I've given them your word. Have manifested it to them." Look in verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. I kept them in your power, in your authority. I told them who it was that was doing these wonderful things they saw. I gave them your name. I gave them your power. I gave them your authority. I gave them your word." Look, he goes on, verse 14. "I have given them my word." Again, he repeats this. "I've given them your name. I've given them your word." Why? It's the word that separates. It's the word that makes holy. It's the word that sanctifies. So notice in verse 17, what does he say? "Sanctify them through thy word." Thy word is what? Truth. The word is truth. All right, verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. Here he repeats it again. I've declared to them your authority. I've given them your word, the truth. I've manifested it to them. Now let's go back to where we started. Jesus said, I will work the works of God. This condition existed in this man so that the work of God might be manifested. And then Jesus says, and I'll work the works of God. And so he gives the disciples the word of God. He gives them the power of God. He instructs them in the things of God and teaches them who God is. Gives them the name of God. But that isn't all. Notice, let's back up now in John 9. After Jesus had said this, he said, this man's in this condition that the works of God should be seen or manifest in him. And I must do these works. And what did he do? Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground and made clay of spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sin. He went his way, therefore, and washed and what? Came seeing. Why was that man born blind? That the power of God could be demonstrated in his life. Why do you have the problems you have in your life? That the power of God can be seen in your life. Why do you have all the problems you have? Simply to show other people that if you live for God, you can overcome these problems. And the power of God can be seen in your life. Look at our nation today, how evil it is. All the preachers are running around saying, we're going to be destroyed. No, we're not. Did God destroy this blind man? What does Paul say about blindness in Romans 11:25? Blindness in part has happened to Israel. What do you think, God's going to destroy Israel because she is blind? Or will God show his power in Israel? And will he bring her from blindness into light to where she may see? Why is our nation undergoing the things it is today? So that tomorrow the power of God can be made manifest. We know here it was. Now you might think I'm really getting far out on the limb. But let's go on. Let's go on. Look in John 18, verse 37. As Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now what's truth? John 17:17, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. So Jesus was sent to do what? To bear witness to the word of God. To the truth of God. To manifest the power of God before our very eyes. And why was the man born blind? Let's keep drawing parallels back to this. That the power of God could be seen. The works of God could be done. Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth. We know that the word is truth. But what does the word do? This thing that Christ came to witness to, what does it do? What's it good for? Let's back up. We're in John. Look at what John says. Just put John together. Define his terms the way he does. The word's truth. What good's the word? John the 6th chapter, the 63rd verse. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word is truth. And the word gives life. Who does the Word give life to? People that's already got life, they don't need life, do they? It gives life to those that are dead, doesn't it? Huh? My Word is truth. My Word is spirit. My Word gives life. Look in Ephesians, the second chapter, at what the Apostle Paul is writing the saints. He's not writing the heathens. He's writing the saints. And notice what he tells them. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. God has taken a bunch of old dead people and he's put his word in them, his spirit, and brought them into life. That's the power of God, isn't it? That's the works of God demonstrated, isn't it? But how can the works of God be seen if there's no dead people? How can God put life in something unless it is dead? How can God give sight to a blind man if there were no blind men? How can God give us the victory over evil if there's no evil? People want to know, why is there evil today? God created evil. God created evil. It has a definite purpose in our life. Isn't that what he says through the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah, the 45th chapter, verse 7. God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, do all these things. Now, if evil wasn't for your good, then it wouldn't be here. Why? Because Romans 8:28 says, you know what Romans 8:28 says? Turn to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It said all things work together for good, didn't it? Evil, definite force. But what is evil doing? It's working for your good. Did you realize that? Evil is working for your good. How? Evil makes us strong. Evil brings the power of God into play. Here is this evil. We want to overcome evil. We can't. So what happens? Power of God comes and we do overcome evil. The power of God can be seen. Where sin or iniquity abounded, what happened? Grace did much more abound, didn't it? Who put the nature in Adam that was in Adam? Adam had a nature that chose to sin. Who put it there? All right, we're in Romans 8. Back up a few verses. Let's start with verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope. The creature was made subject to vanity. Who made him subject to vanity? Who made you subject to the things you're subject to? It says that he wasn't made willingly, doesn't it? But not willingly. Who made him subject? Him who has subjected the same in hope. God made Adam with the nature Adam had, subject to vanity. Sure, Adam chose sin, but who put that in him? God did, didn't he? Didn't God make the creature subject to vanity? Isn't that what we just read? God put the nature in Adam that Adam had. And so Adam chose the things he did. I might ought to read some of Romans 9 to you about now. About who are we to question God? Verse 20, Romans 9, 20. Nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are you that says God can't make us the way he's made us? Who has power over the clay, the vessel, or the potter that makes the vessel? God put in us a nature. And it's a nature that is in rebellion against God. Why couldn't God do this? God came and picked up the tab for it, didn't he? God put in you a nature that brought about death in you, but God came and picked up the tab and delivered you from that bondage of death. Why can't God do these things? He's willing to pick up the tab. He put in you a nature that chooses evil. Then he's willing to come and redeem you from that nature. If we didn't have a carnal nature, and if we weren't the type of people we were, we would never know the power of God. If we didn't undergo the tribulations and the pains that we do, we would never grow in God. So what happens when you have a tribulation, when you have a trial? Thank God for it. Because it is sent to you to make a better and a stronger person out of you. A man that overcomes is a man that knows God, grows in the power of God. Paul said, in my weakness, the power of God is made manifest, didn't he? In my weakness, the power of God is made manifest. In this blind man, the power of God was made manifest. He saw, in my life, the power of God is made manifest. When he helps me to overcome sin, when he helps me to overcome these problems, the power of God is clearly seen. But if I didn't have the problems, if I didn't have the tribulations, if I didn't have the trials, I wouldn't pay God 2 cents worth of attention. One thing about a funeral home, you don't have trouble talking to people about God. You let somebody go to dying, brother, they want to talk to somebody about God. These trials, these tribulations draw us to God. That's what they're here for. Satan, he's here as a roaring lion to devour. And if you get real good and scared that he's going to devour you, you realize you're weak and you know you need power, you need help. So what do? You go to God and say, hey, God, I've got to have some power here. I've got to have some help. My marriage is falling apart. I've got to have help. I can't make ends meet. I've got to have help. And here the power of God is made manifest. In your weakness, in your insufficiency, God's power is demonstrated. Why is our nation in the condition it's in? Only for the day which will come not much longer, when God is glorified in the midst of his people. When he destroys the heathen out of our land, when he takes the evil beast out of our land, when he destroys the invading armies out of our land, the power of God's going to be seen then. So when these things come upon you, are you to be dejected and be in despair and think, oh, look at all the evil, we don't have any power over it, we're just, oh, it's awful, why do we have evil? So the power of God can be seen. So then God's power is going to be made manifest to the whole world as he brings our deliverance. What's happened today? All the supposed patriotic people are running around saying we're going to be destroyed. We're going to be destroyed. What's going to happen when they invade? They're going to continue to say, here comes our destruction, and then God moves. The power of God will be seen then. You can't, you don't know light if you don't have darkness. You don't know good if you don't have evil. You don't know what grace is if you don't have justice. These things are two opposites. And for us to clearly learn God and to know His Word and to know God's power, we have to have the opposite. We have to have blindness so that we know what sight is and so that we know what the power is that gives us sight. But you know our problem is we're fighting the blindness rather than coming to the power to receive the sight. This is why we're still in blindness today. What good does it do for a blind man to stumble around and fight his blindness? That man needs to come and submit to the Word to receive sight. But we like to fight the darkness, and we won't even light the candle to dispel the night. God hasn't called us to fight darkness. He's called us to light a candle, to bring the light into the world, to bring the Word into the world, to bring the truth into the world, to bear witness to the truth, to the Word, and to that life-giving power in that Word. And you can't bear witness to the power of God unless you undergo some trial and tribulation. God's power cannot be seen in your life unless you undergo troublous times. You say, well, why does things have to happen to me like they do? And look over here at old Joe. He lives any old way he wants to, and he doesn't have any of the problems I do. And here I'm trying to live for God, and I've got all kinds of home trouble, and I've got family trouble, and I've got finance trouble, and here he is, he's boozing it up, and he doesn't have any trouble. God's not dealing with him. God's not dealing with him. He doesn't have any interest in Joe Blow. God's dealing with you. God loves you enough to try and get something, to salvage something in your life, to try and teach you something. He's wanting for you to see his power. Joe Blow there, well, God isn't busy with him now. He just got him out in the deep freeze, just cooling it right now. You're the one he's working. You're the one he's teaching his love to and his power to. These others, they're just set on the shelf. You have these problems so that God's power can be seen by you and others when you overcome these problems, these trials, these temptations. The creature was subject to vanity. Not willingly. He didn't want to be subject to vanity. I don't want to be subject to vanity. You don't want to be subject to vanity. The word vanity means temporary, passing. I thought that was kind of interesting. Abel's name means the same thing. It's temporary. We're subject to the temporal things. We don't want to be, but we are. By Him who will subject us in hope. Think on that just for a moment. We're subject to vanity, not according to our will, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. We've been subject to vanity by God, who will subject us to hope. The place is in hope. We've been put in vanity, but God's going to pick us up and put us over here in hope. You see that? We've been subject to vanity, but God's going to subject the same to hope. Isn't he? He's going to subject the same group that's subjected to vanity. He's going to pick up and then place them in hope and show them the difference. He's going to take the blind man and give him sight and let him see the difference that God makes in a life. He's going to take a sinner and lift them out of sin and show them the difference that God makes in a life. Pick up the vein, put them in the hole, and say, all right, now, which do you like? Which do you like now? The power of God is seen how? In the transformation. In the transformation. Let's read on. He's going to subject The same group that he's put subject to man, he's going to subject into hope. And look at what Paul goes on in verse 24, speaking about hope. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Here Paul says that we're going to be subject to hope. What is hope? Hope is for that thing that hasn't come to pass yet. Hope is what? Faith. Hope is faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's what Paul's talking about here, Romans. He's talking about things you haven't seen yet. Things that you're hoping for. That's faith. So here God has subjected us to vanity, but he's going to pick us up and make us subject to faith. He's going to put faith in us. Hope in us. How? Hope only comes in a process of time. Hope only comes in a process of time. After certain things have happened in your life, then comes hope or faith. Who gives faith? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. 9. And that not of yourself, it is what? Faith comes as a gift from God. God subjected us to vanity. He picks us up and puts us in subjection to faith. Faith is God's gift to us. We don't earn faith. God gives faith. He shows us the difference. Hope. But what's the process that brings that faith? All right, we're in Romans. Back up a little bit. Look at chapter 5. Verse 3. Paul says, we glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? You will never have hope or faith until you go through tribulation and it bears its fruit, patience. And you go through with patience, enduring, and it bears its fruit, experience. And then through the experiences, hope is born. And it is only after hope or faith is born in your life that then the love of God can be manifest to the whole world. You know what he said? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So evil has come to do what? To bring tribulation on you. To get you to the next step, and that's patience. Boy, when you start having conflicts, and you start having troubles, and you start having despairs, and tragedies, and all these things happening, and you keep plugging on through them all, and you make it through them, you got patience. James talks about the patience of Job, doesn't he? Look at the things Job went through. All right, he had patience then. He went through the tribulations, and because he endured, he had patience. And because he was patient and endured, and because he kept on plugging away, not looking at the results, he wasn't interested to know if he was being successful or not. He was only interested in being patient, to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be always abounding, to be enduring to the end. That's patience. Then what happened? Then he had experience. He had experienced the power of God in his life, and boy, when he had experienced that power, that faith came, that hope. He knew he could trust God. He knew then that God would provide for his needs. And with that kind of a man, God can move mountains. A man that just keeps on getting. Doesn't get discouraged. God doesn't use discouraged people. You know how God's glorified in discouraged people? When they have hope. When they lose their despair and they gain faith. That's the power of God seen in that. The power of God is seen in your life when you undergo temptation and you see patience. The power of God's seen to give you that patience. And then with that patience, the power of God is seen when you have these experiences. And when you have these, then the power of God is seen when He gives you the faith, the hope. Then the power of God is manifest to others then. Why was that man blind? So God's power could be demonstrated in removing that blindness. Why is Israel blind today? Wondering. That God's power, His love, His mercy, His grace can be demonstrated. When iniquity abounded, grace did much more abound. And how long is the grace and mercy of God? Endureth forever. Isn't that a big God we have? He put an old hellish nature in us. He put a carnal nature in us that lusteth against His things, that hates His word, that is contrary to Him. He put that nature in us, and then He comes along and takes it out of us. And He says, all right, do you see the difference? I don't think there's anyone in here this morning that would be willing to say that they took the nature out of themselves. I think all of us have to admit that it's God that's working in us. Why didn't we have that nature in us? So that God could show us His love and His goodness by taking it out of us. We can see the love of God when we see evil. We see God's righteousness. When we see justice, what we deserve, we see mercy. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, through that Word, through that life. Through that life-giving Spirit power. And it's only seen in our weakness. It's only seen in our own failures. It's seen when you live beyond your own power. It's seen in your life when it is totally submitted. Then the power of God is seen clearly. Jesus said, I am come to do His works that all can see. And we have seen what a life can do, totally submitted, totally sold out. We've seen what that life is.
As long ago as 1941, a minister wrote in the New York Times, in my several parishes through a long ministry, I have not known more than two or three church folk who were regular, intelligent, and serious students of their own sacred scriptures, the Holy Bible. The Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, bits of the Sermon on the Mount, part of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and a few well-known texts constitute all the knowledge that the average Christian has of the Bible. Today, the ignorance of the majority of so-called Christians has become more profound. Many have only a Hollywood conception of the Bible and its message. Mrs. O'Hare goes on by saying, I've read the Bible through and I urge everyone to read the Bible, for to read the Bible is to reject it. Mrs. O'Hare, like the majority of Christians, has only read the Bible, which God never commands to do. He does not tell us to read His Word, but in 2 Timothy 2:15, we are commanded to study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourselves to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing. rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth, the Amplified Version. Do you know any Christians that are eager to study the Bible? Are you? If you do not eagerly desire to study the Bible, then realize that you are in very dangerous conditions. For God says in 2 Peter 2:2, that like newborn babies you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that you may grow and be nurtured by it, and grow up unto completed salvation. Again, the Amplified Version. Be honest with yourself. Are you as God says you will be, that is, craving and thirsting for, earnestly desiring the Word? How much of your daily life is centered around studying the Bible? Do you have family altar in your home, or even a time that you privately pray and meditate upon God's Word? You know, God tells us in Psalms 1 that happy is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Think for a moment. What do you meditate in day and night? Are you blessed of God in everything that you do? Why is it important for you to study the Bible? Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 that every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, that is, in holy living, in conformity to God's will and thought and purpose and action, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, only the Bible teaches man that the way to have an abundant life, John 10:10, and only it will enable you to get answers to prayer. For Jesus says in John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. A life that is founded upon the rock, that's God's word, is the life that will stand the storms. Yeah, only through the study of the Bible will you be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. God's word will strengthen you enough that Mrs. O'Hare will not spend 5 seconds with you. Oh, America! How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, or the atheistic view, then follow him. 1 Kings 18:12. We are willing, as Elijah in the days of old, to put God and his word up against any contenders. God knew about the conditions of this present age and said in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 3rd through the 4th verse, that the time is coming when people will not tolerate, endure sound and wholesome instruction. But having itching ears for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold, and will turn aside from having the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. Again, the Amplified Version. Have you turned toward and embraced the truth, or are you wandering off into myths and man-made fictions, which are the central teachings of the corrupted churches and their false shepherds? If you're fed up with the myths, man-made fictions, and traditions of the so-called church today, and only desire to study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth, then there is hope for you. God promised that if you would ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Matthew 7:7-8. Again, God says in Proverbs 8:17 that I love them that love me, keep his commandments, John 14:15, and those that seek me early shall find me. Will you seek after God through study of his word as he commands? Will you say as David in Psalm 63:1-2, O God, thou art my God, Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. Can you triumphantly say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee? Psalms 119:11. Our prayer is that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, Colossians 3:9-10. Therefore we urge you to obey 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is the Word, John 1:1-14. Whenever dangerous times occur, the faint-hearted always argue that we should hold a summit meeting with Satan and find some compromise which will satisfy the forces of evil so we can be in harmony with them without any controversy. They ignore the fact that in 6,000 years of recorded history, every compromise with evil has brought only more evil as its well-earned penalty. They try to dress up this compromise in garments of respectability by claiming that it is Christian, and for this purpose, they sometimes lift a portion of some Bible verse out of context. More often, they merely assert boldly that making peace is Christian. Who sets the standards of what is Christian? No one but Jesus Christ himself can do that. Let's see what he has said about it. In John 12:47-48, he said, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I judge him not," that is, not out of offended personal pride, "but the word that I have spoken, the eternal truths to which we must all measure up." And note that he says, "the word that I have spoken." Nobody else can overrule Jesus Christ. Then, as also today, Orthodoxy set up its own official doctrines, much of it contradicting what Jesus Christ had taught. So he quoted to them those terrible words from Isaiah, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men," Matthew 15:9 and Mark 7:7. But many people sincerely believe the erroneous doctrines of Orthodoxy, never bothering to look up for themselves what is right. It is enough to be sincerely wrong? No. To blindly follow blind leaders? No. Without searching the truth for yourself? No. For the Bible twice tells us, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. How very true. We blindly follow evil counselors into two world wars, bringing death to multitudes of our own sons, and then let them lead us into a trap which we now are told can result in the death of 80 million of our people in the first half hour of the next treacherous attack against us. Truth is always the same, whether we believe it or not. Is it enough to profess what we call Christianity, or should we make sure what Christianity really is? Again, let us turn to the words of Jesus Christ himself, Matthew 7:21-24. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And see Luke 13:25-27. You have seen signs on automobiles reading, "Pray for peace." But what peace can there be with evil? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? 2 Corinthians 6:14. In the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Matthew 10:34. This world order is still organized and ruled by Satan today. How can we pray that Satan and his rule shall give us all the blessings of God's rule? No, Christ's word is clear. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Today, many churches seek brotherhood and unity with Jews who hate and deny our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, with any Christ. The first and second epistles of John tell us, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now, already, it is in the world. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. There come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Let no one tell you that these people worship the same God that we do. John 15:23, Jesus Christ himself said, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Can you imagine anything more unbiblical than the round table of Christians and Jews after God has expressly told us not to associate with these antichrists? I know that they will launch a smear campaign against me because I will preach the truth of the Bible, which they hate. They will speak the same evil lies against all true Christians today as they did against our Lord Jesus Christ. These mistaken pseudo-Christians say, "But we must have fellowship with the Jews in order to convert them as God wants us to do." No, God does not want you to convert them. Jesus Christ made that very plain in both Matthew 13:10-15 and Mark 4:11-12. They record it. The Bible tells us that Jesus never taught his doctrines openly to them, but only concealed them in parables. So the disciples once asked him why he did this, and he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." The latest blasphemy of those who have corrupted many churches with false doctrines is their plan to publish a new version of the Bible, edited to remove therefrom everything which might offend these who hate Jesus Christ, including the gospel according to John. The tragic penalty of this is plain. In Luke 9:26, Jesus Christ said, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." They aren't going to edit John out of my Bible. When they shall say, Lord, in your name we preach brotherhood with those whom you identified as the children of Satan. Remember what he answers. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. This is no time for the false doctrines of expediency. They lead only to victory of evil and to our own destruction. Safety can never come from agreements with Russia and Mao Tse-tung, from seeking the friendship of the Congolese cannibals by degrading ourselves to their level. Again, Jesus Christ himself gives us most solemn warning, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Four times the Bible gives this warning. Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24, Luke 17:33, and John 12:25. Had we remembered this 30 years ago, we would have been spared the millions of Christians dead and wounded in two terrible wars, the devastation of nearly all Europe, and the enslavement of half of it, and the horrors of the impending next war, with the stupidity and corruption of our own leaders made inevitable when they strengthen the power of evil for their own temporary and sinister political advantage. Oh, they thought it was clever, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let no man ever tell you that appeasement and compromise with evil is Christian, that fellowship and brotherhood with those who hate our Christ, that this is Christian. There is only one standard of what is Christian, and that is what Jesus Christ himself taught us. His own exact words, as they are recorded in the Bible. Everything else must be measured by this standard. As Jesus Christ said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Carefully restudy all his words, follow them, and you need never fear judgment.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.